For us to begin our Bible study, it's so nice to see everyone here this morning. We appreciate everyone being out this morning. We have a beautiful Lord's Day and an opportunity to worship God today together and to study His Word. We are thankful for those of you that are visitors that might be with us this morning. We pray God's blessing on you as you continue your travel. This morning we're going to continue our study of women of the Bible, and does God appreciate and value women? This morning's study is going to be about a person that we have read about for our entire lives, and we're going to be discussing and talking about Rahab. But in just a moment, we're going to have a prayer. Are there any specific prayer requests that anyone wants to make this morning? I'm sorry? Yes, Larry said Paul. Paul said the flood victims, and we will certainly keep them in our prayers. Yes? Yes. Good. Great. And what is his name? Slater. Let's remember Slater in our prayers. The young baseball player from Freed Hardeman, and was it a what was the incident that? Yeah, heat stroke on the first day of practice. He is in ICU, but he is showing some improvement. So let's remember Slater. Right. Yes, sir. That's right. Yes, sir. So our Christian brother from Dallas that was shot 2 weeks ago, and he is a Harding graduate. In fact, one of Jennifer's closest friends, her daughter, he just performed their wedding ceremony a few months ago. So let's keep them in our prayers as well. Any others? Let's pray, please. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for this day. We're thankful for the Lord's Day, for what you've given to us and what you've given to us as an opportunity to come together to study your word. We pray, Father, as we continue in our study this morning, that all that we say and do will be in accordance with your will. We pray, Father, this morning for all those that have been mentioned here. We are mindful of those that have suffered medical emergencies and have been involved in difficult situations in the flooding. We pray for the family of our brother in Dallas. We pray for all of those that are suffering today. And we pray that you'll continue to give your healing hand to them and that we'll reach out to those that we can to try to give them comfort. Most of all, Father, we're thankful for your Son, Jesus, and it's in His name we pray. Amen. I want to say just a word before we begin in the class. My appreciation to everyone who has been involved in going out to help with the flood victims to all the different locations. We had a number of members from here at Cary that have gone down to multiple sites this week, and I'm very grateful for that. Those needs will continue. We have sent out so far 10 trucks since Tuesday from disaster relief effort across the state, and we have 5 more already scheduled for this week. I'd ask for you to keep in your prayers a particular congregation in Loras, South Carolina, that the water is still rising, and they had planned and ordered a truck to be delivered on Thursday to help their community. I got a call that they asked for the truck to be pushed back till Friday because the water is still so bad they don't think it's going to be down. And then the preacher there called last night. He'd gone to their building to make sure everything was okay for this morning, and the building where they're planning to distribute from, the ceiling had collapsed in their church building. So they are in a very difficult situation. So please keep the congregation in Loras, South Carolina, in your prayers as well. So when we began our study, we talked about, does God value women? And the answer that we came up with, I'm going to presume that everyone agreed that yes, God does value women. And through the pages of the Scripture, there are some examples of women, godly women, And they come from sometimes unusual circumstances. I think that's an understatement when we, in our lesson today, when we talk about Rahab. The format for today's class is going to be a little bit different because the account of Rahab is detailed very carefully for us in the book of Joshua. And one of the things we're going to do in our class today is we're going to read through Joshua chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, you might want to go ahead and turn to Joshua chapter 2. If you're using a pew Bible, that's on page 246. Rahab, as it turns out, was first introduced to us. And let's be candid. As we read about Rahab, she's one of the most unsavory characters that you can imagine. She's immoral. She's living in a pagan culture that's fanatically devoted to everything that God despises and hates. By every account, she wasn't forced into this situation. She's a willing participant. And God has called for a complete destruction of that culture. Utterly destroy them. And yet, when we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, Rahab is singled out as one of only two women for the greatness of her faith. In fact, we'll see about in just a moment, in the first book of Matthew, Rahab is going to appear in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And yet, her beginning, as I said, is one of the most unsavory, unimaginable persons that we could think about. There's a lesson in there for us, and we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But as I mentioned last week, wanting to start with the last slide first. This is the end of the lesson today. The last slide. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 and 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. So we're starting at a point where this person is wicked, they're evil by choice. They are engaged in some of the most despicable behaviors that you can imagine. And by the end, she's cited in the book of Hebrews as a great example of faith. I think the account of Rahab is one of those that is so powerful because it shares with us the power of God. And that's what I'd like for us to think about today. We're going to be reading, beginning in Joshua chapter 2, and we're going to go verses 1 through 24, the entire chapter. But one of the things that I want us to think about as we're reading about Rahab is I want us to think about contrast or comparisons to the world we live in. So we think about the type of environment that Rahab is living in by choice, a sinful environment. Her occupation is that of a harlot. And yet, by the end of this account, she loves God. Let's think about that in terms of our lives today. And let's think about it in terms of our society and where we live and what we do. So, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2, "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there." Where had the people of Israel been for so long prior to this verse? Wandering. People of Israel have been wandering. How long had they been wandering? 40 years. And why were they wandering 40 years just on the precipice of going into the promised land? Unbelief. The unbelief came when Moses had sent, 12 spies to go in to look at the land? And 10 of the spies came back and said, "We can't do it. We can't make it. We can't take them over. They're strong people. They're big people. They're Larry's size. They're big. They're tall. We can't do it. Two of them, what'd they say? God can do it. And so for 40 years, until all of those disbelievers were no longer part of it, the people of Israel wandered in the wilderness. They're now 7 miles from the Jordan River. They're 7 miles east of the Jordan River. They're on the precipice of going into the promised land. Joshua, who was one of the two that came back and said, we can do it with the Lord, is now leading. Moses has died. Joshua is now the leader. And Joshua decides, I'm going to send 2 spies to look at the land. Things might have changed in 40 years. I'm going to send 2 spies to go in and look at the land. Why do you think he only chose 2? Good point. To avoid groupthink. I think he knew that he just needed some intelligence from somebody that he could trust. And what's interesting is he did that secretly. It was not open. It was not open for discussion amongst the people because after wandering 40 years, he didn't want the people to get into an uproar and have a repeat of what had happened 40 years before. So he sent 2 spies. He sent them in to Jericho. Jericho was a fortress-like city. As I understand it, it had 2 walls around it. The walls, the area between the walls is estimated to be 10 to 15 feet. And across this gap between the 2 walls were girders, and there were structures on top of that. That's where Rahab's house was. Rahab, it says, was a harlot. She earned her living as a house of ill repute. And they chose to go to stay with Rahab. Now, let's go back for a moment. When God gave the commandment to the people of Israel, and he told them to go into the promised land, into Canaan, do you recall what God's direction was to them about what they were to do when they got to the cities? Okay, he uses a stronger word, you're right. Destroy everything, but what's literally the word that the scriptures tell us God used? Utterly destroy. And why did he tell them to utterly destroy? They wouldn't be influenced. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 16 through 18. But of the cities of these peoples, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive, but you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, just as the Lord your God has commanded you, lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God. They have been told to go in and utterly destroy these lands. So when you go into a territory, when you go in and you utterly destroy it, that's complete and total devastation. Joshua wanted to make sure that they followed the Lord's command. So the city of Jericho was to be utterly destroyed. They went to Rahab's house. Why do we think they might have chosen Rahab's house? Tom? Absolutely. Strategically, it's sitting right there on the wall. That gives them an advantage. They can look and they can study the wall. They can see what's going on. It's near one of the main gates. Did they go to Rahab's house because of her occupation? Absolutely not. And in fact, that's probably one of the reasons why we're going to see Rahab's reaction. These men came. They were not seeking to take advantage of her for moral purposes. And that, in fact, is probably why they gained her trust. Let's continue reading. Verse 2. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Now, we don't know how the king knew that the two spies were there. We could speculate. There's lots of opportunities to think about that. I mean, it wouldn't have been unusual for people to be coming and going in Rahab's house, given her profession. So that wouldn't have roused suspicion necessarily. But do you think the people of Jericho knew that 7 miles east of them were encamped the people of Israel? Would they have known that? You would. I'm sorry? It would be hard to ignore that, yes. Excuse me. So they're camped on the other side of the river, 7 miles away. So they know they're in the vicinity. They know that they're going to be searching them out. But we don't know if they had lookouts. Somebody saw them. But they did see them go into Rahab's house, and they knew immediately. The king sent somebody immediately to Rahab's house specifically and said, "Bring these men out." Continuing on. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I do not know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. This is the first example where something is going on with Rahab. No doubt, had she cooperated with the authorities, there would have been some type of reward or at least some type of compensation for her for helping them. But in that instant, when she was forced to make that decision, Rahab told them, "I don't know where they're from, and I think they went out the gate. Go after them." At that very moment, Rahab put her life in jeopardy for strangers. She put her life in jeopardy, and her sudden expression of faith is unexpected. It's counter to every instinct that we might have had about a woman like Rahab. But that's the first example that we see that something is going on with Rahab that we don't know about. Yes? Yes.
So I think we can take a lesson from that.
Absolutely.
She knew
yeah.
who they were.
Yes, we're going to see that because she's going to get very detailed. But Robert's pointing out that how we carry ourselves, people know who we are and what we're about. I think the spies treated her with respect and dignity. Now, I hope we're going to run short of time, I'm afraid. And we won't have as much time for discussion as I hope. If we do, I'd like for us to explore this a little further, but I want you to think about that. How do we treat people that are of the reputation of Rahab today? We're warm and welcoming and going and seeking them out and trying to help them, right? We should be, shouldn't we? Yes, sir, we should be, shouldn't we? Because they're created by God and we should love them. Do we have to love what they do? But we have to love them and love their souls. But is that how we always respond? No, it's not. And that's one of the things that we have to keep in mind. Think about Rahab. Think about the horrible life that she was living. The spies went there and they treated her with dignity and respect. And as a result of that, Rahab came to their defense. Now, we have to discuss this, and I don't want it to sidetrack us for a long time this morning because we won't get through everything we want to talk about. But Rahab's actions involved telling a lie. Is God pleased with that? Is God pleased with us when we tell a lie? Does God condone lying? Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 2, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord." God Himself cannot lie, Titus 1 and 2. We could spend weeks, if not months, discussing what I'm putting under the umbrella of called situational ethics. that given the circumstances, given the particular timing, what's going on, then it's okay to do certain things. We don't have time to discuss situational ethics this morning and do it justice. But I just want us to remember that God never condones lying. There's never a time where we can say, well, the ends justify the means. John? Johnny's pointing out this might have been just who she was. That was something that she did on a regular basis. Quite possible, because she was very adept at what we're going to read about next, about hiding somebody. And some of the commentators speculate that that comes from her experience, from hiding individuals that may not have wanted someone else to know that they were at her place of business. So, yes, sir. Abraham lied. Yep. I don't think we can say he's a habitual liar, but what do we all have in common with all of those individuals? We're human, and we sin, and when we get to the last slide, we're going to see again that even though we're human, even though we sin, if our heart is right and if we're seeking after doing what's right, then we have a hope for redemption in spite of that.
So the issue always comes back to, if we just think of what's in the Word, we won't bring in no problem.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes, sir? Rahab was not, she was a Gentile, so she was not under that law. However, I think there are certain grasping for the word to use. There's certain behaviors, though, that are not acceptable in any society. But let's read about, we'll read about Rahab and read in this very chapter about her belief and what comes about as a result of that. So we're continuing on. Verse 6, but she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof. Like I said, this is probably not the first time that she had hidden somebody on the roof. There's some discussion about, well, she had to be a very industrious woman. She was very prepared. She had the roofing materials there. But for whatever the matter is, she had taken them up and hidden them from the king. They would have faced certain death had they been found. And so Rahab's behaviors here demonstrated something inside her that we want to pursue. Verse 9, and this is a very interesting passage based on her belief. And she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Wow. Rahab has faith. She has belief in God, but more than that, what is she telling the spies from a tactical perspective about the city of Jericho? They're scared. In fact, they're already defeated, aren't they? And yet, what is that attributed to? What is the fear based in? The fear is based in their knowledge of what? Lord our God. And the power of God. And they've seen what they did. Let's make just another little link there. What did it say they did to Sion and Og? There's those two words again. Utterly destroyed. That's what they were commanded to do, was utterly destroy. What happens? This is not a trick question. What happens when we follow God's word the way He's described it? Leslie's saying it works out to your benefit. Yes, absolutely. See, isn't that amazing that when we do what God commands us to do, it works out the way that He has said? Yes, sir. Oh, absolutely. Leslie's pointing out in our study on Judges that we just concluded, I couldn't help but keep going back to that study on Judges in my mind, time after time after time where they did not follow that direction, and it was bad for the people of Israel. They ended up in captivity I don't know how many times. They were sinful. They had very bad things happen to them, all because they didn't follow God's commandment. So this commandment here, this tells us not only the tactical piece, but I'm intrigued by us seeing this faith that Rahab had bearing fruit immediately. Because here she was, think back again, she's taken these two spies in. The king's men come and say, where are they? We know they came to your house. Where are they? And immediately she says, oh, they're gone. And she took them up to the roof. Her faith in God, and not the God that she worshipped, her faith in God bore fruit immediately because she hid those spies and protected them from the king. Do we have the kind of faith, rhetorical question to each one of us, do we have the kind of faith that when we're put in a situation like that, is our faith going to respond that way? Are we going to respond in a way that is quickly and in accordance with God's will? Is that what is? Have we built our faith to a point? Have we strengthened our faith to a point where that when we're confronted with a situation like that, is our faith going to come to the forefront like that? I sure hope and pray so. That's what we want to have. We want to have a faith that is so ingrained in our being that it's automatic. That's what we're going to do. When we see a need, when we see an opportunity, is our faith strong enough to have us to bear fruit immediately as Rahab's did? So we continue on. Rahab has demonstrated that she has faith in God. Rahab's a pretty sharp woman, I believe. Because in verse 12, she lays out a proposition. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us this land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. And then Rahab let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall, and she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterwards, you may go your way. Rahab's faith was also accompanied by another emotion. What was that emotion? She did? Why do you think she was so intent There's one word I'm looking for. Why was she so intent on protecting her family and herself? She loved them, but there's another emotion. Fear. Her faith was accompanied by fear. That's an interesting thought. Is that a good thing? Yes. Psalm 111 in verse 10 reads, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do we fear God? I see a few heads nodding. Anybody want to say it? Do we fear God? Yes. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God, isn't it? We should be fearful of God, but why? What type of fear should we have? Fear to action. Our fear of God is knowing the power of God. Yes, sir. Yes. Absolutely. Yes. Anthony's articulated it very well. If you didn't hear that, that the fear has transitioned to an awe, to a respect of what God has the power to do. Not a fear of God, but a fear of God's ability and power. It's an awesome power, one that we don't understand. But Rahab used her fear in a positive way. And she reached out and she insisted that her house be spared and that of her father's house. So in verse 17, we pick up. "So the men said to her, 'We will be blameless of this oath of yours which you've made us swear. Unless we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if the hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we'll be free from your oath, which you made us swear.' Then she said, 'According to your words, so be it.' And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, 'Truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us.'" Rahab's faith is one that demonstrates itself from someone that we wouldn't have expected, and it came at a time that was crucial. Israel's victory over Jericho is one of the most familiar accounts to anyone who has studied the Bible. I think probably if we went back, most of us, if we were in Sunday school at an early age or in a VBS at some point, we were going around in a circle, weren't we? Talking about the walls of Jericho. That account is found in Joshua chapter 6, if you want to turn over there, verses 20 through 25. I think it's fair to say in this account that God's intervention made it clear to everyone that He was fighting for Israel, that these were His chosen people. Joshua chapter 6, verse 20. "So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Verse 21. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Remember what Deuteronomy said the reason for that utter destruction was. Go back and let's just think again about Deuteronomy chapter 20, because that sounds very severe and very harsh. But Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 18 tells us why that was necessary. Lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God. Brethren, we have to take and do all that we can to prevent from falling into sin. God's directions to these people were to utterly destroy so that they would not fall into sin. That's what they did in Jericho. One section of the wall remained. We know which section of the wall that was, right? It did not fall down flat. That was Rahab's house, because the scarlet cord was hanging outside. And they continue in verse 22. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her." And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua had sent to spy out Jericho. When we read this account, I believe Rahab is a beautiful example of the transforming power of faith. She had very few spiritual advantages, very little knowledge of the truth. But she was drawn to God. She was drawn to God. She knew what God had the power and capability of doing. She risked her life. She turned her back on the life that she knew. And as a result of that, when Rahab and her family were spared, she lived the rest of her life as a wholly changed woman. I think that Rahab was, and she still is, as we read these words today, a living symbol of the transforming effect of saving faith. James tells us in James chapter 2 and verse 26 that genuine faith is always active and fruitful. So let's think about it. Why would God choose someone as despicable as Rahab to serve such an important role? Hope is pointing out that God knows our heart. He knows the heart of people. And there are many examples in the Scriptures where God has chosen unlikely characters to demonstrate His power and His love. I think part of that is to just show no one is beyond the grace of God. No one. And we have to, brethren, we have to think about that today. No one. Larry has talked many times about Jeffrey Dahmer. Jeffrey Dahmer, a person who committed despicable and atrocious behavior. His behavior was beyond what most reasonable people can even contemplate. And yet Larry was familiar with and helped in his study to help Jeffrey Dahmer become a member of the Lord's Church. He was baptized, is that right? Before his death in prison, after all of the things that he had done in this life. That's why we have to recognize when we go out into the world, when we're out there, brethren, sometimes I'm afraid we discount the power of the gospel. If someone has the same lifestyle as Rahab, or someone that isn't in the same social circle that we are in. We were all despicable, as Johnny points out. And you know what? Sometimes our behaviors are still despicable because we all sin and fall short. And we can't say that one sin is worse than another sin. And we look at someone like Rahab, we look at people that are in a lifestyle situation that we don't agree with. God doesn't like sinful behavior, but God loves every soul. And brethren, as the Lord's church, we have to make sure that our actions and behaviors reflect the same love for those souls that God has. I have to tell you, we've got just a couple of minutes left, but I have to share this with you. When I was growing up and living in outside Detroit, our congregation was right on the edge of Detroit and one of the suburbs. And we had, back in those days, back in the 60s, most congregations had a house for the minister to live in. We called it the preacher's house. So the preacher's house was a few miles from the church building. Well, you know, every time we would have a different preacher, they would move into that. It was on Buckingham, and they would move into the house on Buckingham. Well, we had a preacher back, I remember back in the late 60s, who started talking to the next door neighbor, the person that lived next to this house that the church had owned for years. I don't know that anybody had ever talked to this man. But his name was Brother Heaney. Well, he became Brother Heaney. But Mr. Heaney lived in this house, and he owned a bar. He owned a very, not the kind of place that you would want to go and spend any time. And it was a very profitable bar. Well, the preacher started talking to Mr. Haney, kept talking to him, invited him to come to church. And I remember the night where Mr. Haney and his wife both went forward and were baptized and became members of the Lord's church. That was a Sunday night. And I remember that on Monday morning, Mr. Haney got rid of his bar. That struck me. I was at a young, impressionable age, and what struck me about that was this is how he made his living. This is how he supported himself. To the world, they didn't see anything wrong with that. This is a legitimate business, licensed, approved. But Mr. Haney, now Brother Haney, knew that that was not something appropriate for a member of the Lord's church. And what faith did he have to get rid of that entirely the morning after he put on Jesus Christ in baptism? That has struck me as such an example. I've remembered it for about 50 years. And it tells me that we should always have our hearts open to helping, to teaching, that the faith of people cannot be judged by the exterior, by what we see. And we should never make a decision on whom we take the gospel to. The gospel is for all. We've come to the end of our time. I apologize. I wanted to have some more discussion, but are there any comments before we close this morning? I didn't get a chance to show you my final slide, so I think we can describe Rahab's life as a horrible life redeemed. What a blessing that is, and what a blessing to have the example and to be able to study about Rahab. Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we'll be turning to another very familiar story out of God's Word. We'll be talking about the life of Ruth. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for your attention.